It has been a busy week. Maybe you all have been busy as well. The holidays approaching, and tomorrow we'll gather with a team here to do some final touches to pack a dozen Thanksgiving boxes for families in this school that need a little bit extra nutrition. And so we have some great extra things to pack and send home. And so we're thankful for that. I've already seen Christmas lights going up. Maybe, does anybody have Christmas up at their house yet? A couple folks, yep. Here in Julianton Creek, we started to see lights and Christmas decorations go up maybe like 2-3 weeks ago. But it seems like Christmas is already here. I've already gotten Black Friday deals, blasting my emails, trying to hurry along the holidays. And on top of that, you may have heard, or you may have heard today while I was singing, we are over 2 weeks in the Weber household with the plague. The sickness has come, started with our beautiful, wonderful children bringing something home from school. And so we're on the mend, but it has, if you were to tell me that tomorrow was Christmas, I would believe you. It has felt like a time warp a little bit. And I'm thankful to be part of last week. Last week was amazing. Thank you if you were here. We had a great turnout, and I'm just thankful for all who helped this great gathering together. We focus on what really matters. We stop. And so thank you for caring well for our community. I get the joy of going and delivering these things to organizations and seeing just the impact it makes, and so I'm thankful for all of you and everything you did to pack the care kits, to collect the coats, which will make a huge impact over the next few weeks. And so today, we step out of that hurry, that craziness, the holidays being kind of pushed, as we're in the home stretch of our Gospeling Forward series. And so we started this journey, Gospeling Forward, looking at all four Gospels, four voices, one Savior, and a journey that changes everything. We decided together to do this journey, 89 days, walking through 89 chapters in the Gospels. So a chapter a day, and trying to ask God, what are you trying to show me through these different stories? Maybe I haven't seen them in this light. Maybe I haven't read them together in this way. And so next Sunday is our final Sunday before we start Advent. And so today, we pick up, we're in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9, and we're looking at verses 1 through 34. And I'm reading out of the NIV, you may have a different translation, but this is what the Gospel of John shares with us in chapter 9. Speaking of Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. He says, "Go," he said to him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I do not know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they ask? Is this the one who was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? They hurled insults at him and said, you are the fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one has ever been open, has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful story that we find in the Gospel of John. This picture of healing, this picture of faith, this picture of witness. And God, we just ask that as we reflect on this story, as we work through these details, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our minds, our hearts. And so, God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And so Jesus encounters plenty of blind people on his journey. We see healings, we see all kinds of things, but this is the first time that Jesus encounters someone who's blind from birth. And we need to understand what this meant for the man, for his life. It was seen as a condemning from God. We have these kind of strange questions being offered up, that people believe that it was punishment for sin committed by his parents, that he was carrying this this burden because his parents had sinned. Or some even believed kind of this wild idea that a child could sin in the womb, that that his soul had sinned against God before he was even born, and so he was born with this kind of judgment on himself, that he was born blind. And so that's the reason the disciples asked this question, you know, is it his parents that sinned, or is it him? Because obviously there's something wrong here that has created sin and destruction in this man's life that's led to him being blind since birth. And Jesus immediately pushes back, and he claims that neither has happened. That this man hasn't sinned. His parents haven't sinned. But there's this encounter that he has with the brokenness of the world that's seen in this man who since birth has been powerless to change his problem. He's been born blind, and yet he doesn't even know what sight could be like. That there's this disconnect in his world. And as I was reading this, I thought of the things, you could think of a few things as well that you've experienced in life now that before you experienced it, you had no way of knowing, no way of describing. There were no words that you could use, no emotions to tie to something because it was so far removed from you. Things like becoming a parent, losing a loved one. Things like addiction or betrayal or love or forgiveness, that all these things are theory, that maybe we could talk about them, but until you experience them, you have no point of contact. You don't have no reference. But from the moment forward, once you experience them, once you've lived that, it can guide you. That once you've experienced love, once you've experienced forgiveness, once you've experienced betrayal or losing a loved one or becoming a parent, all these different things, you have this anchored point of reference, this lived experience. And so this man was blind from birth. And from what we know, it's been a really hard life for him. We know he's been begging. Every encounter that he's had, people have assumed the worst in him. That because of his condition, it's either he comes from a terrible family or he's done something horribly wrong. The idea is no good person, no righteous family produces a blind person from birth. That it is literally a punishment from God. And so he's been removed from the world ever before getting a chance. And it's worth noting that in this encounter, Jesus, as I said, encounters lots of people with needs. He encounters other blind people who are struggling, looking for healing. But this man never asks for anything. That Jesus encounters him, and before anything even happens, Jesus begins to heal. He doesn't speak until after the healing is done, until he's made whole, to the point where he has to defend himself, that people that know him can't believe that this is the man, and he has to claim that he's not the imposter pretending to be the man. And finally he shouts, "I am the man. I am the one that you walk past. I'm the one blind from birth. I can see now." And the religious leaders, they're trying to make sense of this. They're interrogating him over and over again. This healing happens on the Sabbath. They're real particular about what happens on the Sabbath. They guard it. They protect it almost to an extreme. And they interrogate him over and over again. They ask these questions. How was he healed? What happened? They even call in his parents to claim, "Is this really your son? Is this really the person? Are you trying to pull some kind of prank? Is this some kind of trick for you to gain notoriety, to point people to this person causing problems in our community named Jesus? Or is this the real thing?" And when they're asked who healed him, they're filled with fear that anyone who lifts up Jesus will be thrown out of the synagogue. And so they leave it to their son. They say, "He's old enough. He's an adult. He could speak for himself." And he's left with this choice. And he knows what the cost is. And he can't help but say what Jesus has done for him. And so in the face of oppositions and insults, they begin to call him all kind of names. Obviously, there's this idea that he has sinned or his family has sinned. That's why he was blind from birth. And the man who's been blind and silent his whole life all of a sudden is now eyes wide open, and he's speaking boldly. And he says, "There are many things that I don't know, but one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." And so he's lived something that he could not know any other way now. No one could explain sight to him or help him visualize it. He had to experience it, and now there's no going back. He sees the world as it should be. And so much so that even in the face of insults, potential punishment, as he speaks to the very religious leaders trying to condemn Jesus and this miracle, as they ask question after question, he even asks this. He goes, "You all seem really interested in this man. Does your curiosity mean that you want to be a disciple too? That maybe there's something about this Jesus that's enticing even you. There's questions that you don't have an answer to that it seems like this man may know. Are you sure you don't want to be his disciple?" And John Christendom says this. He says, "The eyes of the body are one thing. The eyes of the soul are another. He says, the first sees the works of God, but the second sees the God of these works." That sometimes we can see things around us that seem miraculous. We can see things that seem impossible. We can see things that seem absurd and wild that should not be. But it takes a different kind of seeing to see the God of the works. That yes, miraculous things happen in the world, but when we begin to see God at work, when we begin to see the mighty acts that Jesus says need to be displayed in this man's life, and we know who did these things, that the story begins to look a little different. The crazy thing is everyone in this story has seen the same thing. That in this community, there is a man standing in their midst who was blind, and he now sees. His story of what happens does not change, no matter how many times he's asked. This man came to me. He spit on the ground. He made mud. He rubbed it on my eyes, and he sent me away to wash. And when I washed, I could see. I don't know anything about him other than the fact that I was blind, and now I can see. He tells this story over and over and over and over again. And yet, it's seen very differently by people. Their vision is revealed in the way they encounter this story. Jesus is very clear. He says, this has happened to the man so the works of God might be displayed in him, that people may look to him and see that God is doing something new, that God is moving. And yet, those who claim to speak for God refuse to see it. That there's some kind of disconnect. Thomas Aquinas says this, the one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. The one without faith, no explanation is possible. Maybe you've encountered people like that. That there is no explanation good enough for something happening in the world. There is no right answer. That for whatever reason, it is not possible. To the one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. He knows, his life experience has pointed to this powerful idea of who Jesus is. He knows it. He doesn't need anybody to explain it to him. He doesn't need more answers. He doesn't need more evidence. He doesn't need more facts. He knows it. And he encounters people that no explanation is possible. They ask him over and over again as he explains it. He's almost getting tired of telling the story and them not understanding or hearing or seeing. And this miracle is not just about being his eyes being opened, but hearts recognizing the work of God. The theme of the Gospel of John is light and love. We've talked about this gospel quite a few times. Both have exploded onto the scene in dramatic fashion through the person of Jesus, and it's revealed the hearts of those who are truly blind. That for whatever reason, they can't accept this miracle. They can't accept this possibility that God is doing something. That maybe their understanding of a person they thought was a horrible sinner, comes from a family of sinners and was being punished by God, is now being healed by that same God. It just doesn't make sense. C.S. Lewis says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That by this picture of God coming into our world, the person of Jesus, it illuminates the world around us. We begin to see things that we could not see any other way. This man's physical sight becomes this doorway, this path into this spiritual sight that his eyes are opened. And not only that, it's revealed who Jesus is. He sees Jesus for truly who he really is, that God's might is displayed in this man's life, and he realizes that he has encountered the creator of the universe. And now, by that light, he sees everything differently. And so what does this story mean for us? Hopefully, as we've been walking through these Gospels, we've been asking this question, what does this mean for us today? What does this mean in our world today? Are there still things like this happening in our world today? Are there things that we can look to, that we can point to? Are there things that reveal, that bring light into the world? And I look at this story, and I think about in our world today that maybe we've been carrying some kind of label that someone else put on us. Like this blind man. This label that has kept us silent maybe in our relationships, that's kept us silent in parts of our life, that's removed us from places that we feel like we didn't belong. That there's some kind of label that we've been disqualified, we've been discounted. Maybe we're convinced that there's something in our life that disqualifies us. That there are things for others that God will do, but not for you. That we've been removed. Maybe you've been told the brokenness in your life, something that's happened in the past, something you've done or said, is somehow the end of a story, that before you can get a chance, you're out of the running, that God won't work through you, that like this man, you were on the outskirts of certain groups and societies, that people thought something automatically about you because of where you came from or what you've done or what you've said or maybe the people that you have encountered. And the crazy thing is Jesus' encounter here, not just in John 9, but throughout every chapter of the Gospels, through 89 chapters of all four Gospels, reminds us that there is nothing that can stop the work of God. Time and time again, every chapter after chapter, things and people try and stop the movement of Jesus. And yet the work does not stop. In fact, Jesus says that might is made known through our weakness, that as he encounters broken people, as he encounters broken societies, as he encounters broken structures and fallen power and broken people, that it's through their weakness that God's might is displayed, that this kingdom of God is revealed even more, that the light of the world becomes even brighter. And so this story reminds us that that our story is never over, that there is no end, that there is no period, there is no finality to our story, because in the kingdom, our brokenness is not the final word. Our past is not the prison that we can never escape. It's something that God frees us from, that God moves through. It's not easy. It's messy sometimes, yes. But we have to remember this, that the story of the Gospels reminds us this: before Christ opens our eyes, he often disturbs our life. And before he opens our eyes, he often disturbs our life. That there's something that needs to be displaced. There's something that needs to be moved. There's something that needs to be surrendered. There's something that needs to be given up in order for our eyes to be opened, for us to see more clearly, for the light to shine brighter. But it's worth it. Jesus steps into the dirt of our lives. In fact, this season of Advent we celebrate, we've cleaned it up, right? We've made it look beautiful and colorful and bright, but it's a story of the creator of the universe stepping in to our world through a damp, dirty, cold manger far from home. He doesn't come for his own comfort, but he comes to bring healing, which we could find no other way. He brings healings to places that we never thought possible. He opens our eyes to a world we didn't even know we could see. And Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite writers, he says this: it is not what we see that determines how we live, but how we see. It's not what we see. We all see the same things. In this story, they've all seen the same man. They've encountered the same end result, that there was a man who was blind, and now he can see. But what matters is how we see it. How we're looking for God's might to be shown in the lives of people right around us, in our lives. That light just doesn't help us see, it reveals what truly is there. And so in the story, Jesus' light is revealed. The healed man has faith. It's revealed the Pharisees' blindness to what God is doing. They don't even know where this person comes from. They can't even understand how this person could do such a healing. And they automatically discount the creator of the universe. That same light shines in our world today. It exposes the areas that we avoid, the places we've grown comfortable in the darkness, and the parts of our hearts where we'd rather keep hidden. But Jesus doesn't just shine his light to shame us. He doesn't shame us at all. He shines it to heal us, to bring light to those places, to free us, to lead us to truth, to give us an experience of life that we did not know was possible before. And it's this very simple invitation, the same for all of us, this stepping into the light. It lets Jesus reveal what needs to be healed, what needs to be renewed, surrendered, what needs to be disrupted. Because when he opens our eyes, you don't just see things differently, you become different. Elizabeth Elliot says this. She goes, "We cannot give what we do not have. What we have seen of God, this we can share." I can't give what I don't have. We talked about this as we were walking through the book of 1 John, that I can't muster enough love on my own. I can't muster enough light in my life to do the things God's asked me to do, that I can't do it on my own. I can't just create something by sheer willpower. But when we encounter God, when we've seen God, when God's moved through our life, share. This is the way in which we can change our lives. We can change lives of the people around us, that people will notice we begin to act and live with this inside of us. The light of the world, the love of Christ. And your story can point people to the light as well. Just like the man who receives light, who receives sight. He goes on to say this, John chapter 9, 35 and 41. Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, that the Pharisees had thrown him out. And he went and found him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus asked this question. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard them say this and asked, "What, are you blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This picture that Jesus is putting forward is this idea that that God has done a great work in your midst, and you can't even see it. And yet it's the man who is blind who realizes who is Lord of all things and worships. We cannot give what we do not have, but when we've seen God, we can share it. And that's the story of this man. That's the story of a man who was blind and now can see. That God's goodness is shown, his might is displayed through his life. And so the question that we have today as we wrap up is this question of when Jesus shines his light in your life, in my life, in our world, what does it reveal? And what is he inviting you to bring into the open? What are those things, those distractions, those places that need maybe healing, that need renewal, that need surrender? What are the ways in which God is bringing light to those places and inviting you to offer it up, to surrender, to say, "Lord, I believe. Let my life be a place where your might is displayed, that others may see me and know that you exist and you are here." And so let's pray.